I want to begin by asking a few questions, and some of the teens are going to know where I'm going with this once we get started. I want to begin by asking a couple of questions, and I'd like for you to respond just with amen if you agree. Amen? Okay, come on now. I've heard you saying you got more passion than that. Amen?
Amen.
All right, good. Here we go. Do you love God?
Amen.
Do you want to show thanks to the creator of your life?
Amen.
Are you committed to the one who saved your soul?
Amen.
Do you want to serve him with all of your passion and with all your power?
Amen.
Do you want to give the Lord of all creation everything that he needs?
Amen.
Well, guess what? God doesn't need you. God doesn't need you. You ever thought about that? That simple little thought that, you know, sometimes I did this little introduction at a camp this last summer, and it was really fun to get 100 teenagers gathered around in a big circle and get going, yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, God doesn't need you. Huh? And I guess here's the thing that I want us, if you've never thought about it before, bring this particular question to the topic or to the discussion. What do you have that God cannot provide for himself? The answer? Nothing. There is absolutely nothing that you can do, absolutely nothing you can bring to the table to fulfill God's needs. And I'm not just waxing philosophical here with this little question on the front end. This concept is biblical. In Acts chapter 17, as Paul is standing in Athens with some of the greatest philosophers of the day, in verses 24 and 25, he made the observation, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, he does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." And so no matter how hard we try, the reality is that we humans have absolutely nothing to offer God that he cannot get for himself. Because he is the one who provides all things to all people. Well, okay, so we look at that scripture and we ask this question, but we've already said that I want to serve God. This poses a little bit of a problem for me then, doesn't it? Probably a really big problem. You see, the scriptures are filled with all sorts of commands and encouragements to serve God. We had read for us just a little bit ago the account of Joshua at the end of his life, in which he says over and over in that passage, choose whom you are going to serve. Whether the gods that your forefathers worshipped on the other side of the river, or are you going to serve the God who brought you out of Egypt? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, as Jesus is going through his little encounter with Satan and his temptations, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Several years later in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul would write, "Do not be slothful in your zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." So why then is this a problem? Well, look at it from this way. What does it mean to serve someone? Now, with a crowd this size, we could go around and ask everyone individually what a definition is to serve, and we'd probably get 50 different variations of that definition. But I think if you boil it down, a simple, practical definition of serving is that you are supplying or tending to someone else's needs. You see, and therein lies the problem. If serving is tending to someone else's needs, how do I tend to the needs of a God who doesn't need anything? How can I supply something to the Creator who supplies all things? How am I able to actually serve God? And that's where I want us to focus for the time that we have this morning. How is it that I can serve a Creator who doesn't need anything from me? And thankfully, when faced with questions like this, the Bible can give us a tremendous amount of answers and insights. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to begin in verse 31. And it's a passage that many of us have read. Most of us could state or paraphrase it pretty quickly because we've read it so often within our lives. Jesus is painting the picture of the day of judgment when all of the nations of the world are gathered before him. We're going to begin in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me." Now we're going to stop reading there because, like I said, most of us know this passage. We know that as you continue reading, he will turn to those on his left and he will say, "Depart from me, you workers of evil, because I don't know you. You saw me hungry, you saw me thirsty, you saw me in need of clothes, you saw me when I was sick and in prison, and you didn't come and visit me, you didn't give me the food that I needed, you didn't give me the clothing for my back." And they're going to turn around and they're going to give the opposite response. They're going to give the same response that the first bunch did. "Lord, when did we see you do all of these things? When did we see you in this condition? Jesus, I don't know if you've forgotten this or not, but you've kind of been gone from earth for a long time. This us standing here face to face before your throne, this is what I've been dreaming of because I've never actually seen your face. I didn't know if you actually were. I didn't know if you actually had the long brown hair with the brown beard. This is my first chance to see you. How can you say then that I saw you, but I didn't give you these things?" Or as the righteous say, "God, when did we see you in this state and provide these things for you?" Notice what he says in that last phrase. "Surely I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me." Not for me, not as my representative, but you did these things to me. How do I supply the needs of a God who doesn't need anything? I supply his needs by supplying the needs of other people. By tending to the needs of those around me. But having said that, there's an observation that I'd like to make. I think there is a sad reality that most of us in this world never really figure out what it means to truly serve someone. to truly meet the needs of someone else. And here's what I mean by that. And I say that we never really learn that because we fail to understand and engage in it because we get in our own way. We stop ourselves from doing it. When I lived in Tennessee, I worked for a children's home. That was it was kind of a last stop before you went to juvenile detention. It was a group home. So we had a lot of rough kids that came through, to say the least. And the director of that program, his name was Larry Ivory, longtime gospel preacher, very well known in that area. And I remember sitting down with Larry and hearing him say from time to time, you know, Corey, true service makes people uncomfortable. Now, I will readily say that I'm not prepared necessarily to go to the mat for this statement all the way through. Because there are many, many good services that are provided from within our own comfort zones. I understand that. But I do believe that there is a significant amount of truth to this statement, that true service makes us uncomfortable. Look again at Matthew 25. Glance down through that passage. And tell me, who are the recipients of the services that Jesus commends his followers for giving? The hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the sick, the prisoners. Now grab those pictures and bring those to our modern era. Where is it that we tend to find these people? Do we find them in suburbia, by and large? No. No, we find them in the slums, on the street corners, in the food kitchens, soup kitchens, and in homeless shelters of our nation. Now let's be honest for a minute. How many of us make it a common practice to actively seek out these areas? Not too many of us at all. As a matter of fact, don't we often take active measures to avoid going to these places? Don't we try to find reasons to not go there and to not have to encounter these folks? Why do you think we do that? Why do we tend to avoid encounters such as these? On some level, do you think it could be because of our pride? That little part of us that says, you know, I'm going to refuse. I am just purposefully not going to seek them out because I'm a little too good for that. Now, there are a lot of you who might be about ready to shut me out and chew me out after that last statement, because you would never act that way. We would never say something like that out loud. I'm too good to go seek these folks out. But before you dismiss this notion as being irrelevant to you, consider with me for a moment that pride can often take on a lot of different forms. It's kind of like water. It assumes the shape of the container that it holds. And depending on who you are, your pride can take on various forms. Let me give you some examples of some responses that I've heard with my own ears through the years. Hey, our once a month trip to Impact is this week. And we're going to be helping out with the pantry, and we're going to be helping out in the closet, handing clothes out to the homeless folks there in that area. Do you want to come along and help us out? You know, I'd love to, but I can't. That's my only free day to hang out at the house and relax and kind of do my own thing. So no, I can't come. I really need to take advantage of my one free day of the week that I get. Well, no, I don't think I'm going to go. I don't really know the other church members that are going to be going along with the people you've told me who normally go down. And I don't really know any of them really well. So, you know, I'm not going to have one of my BFFs to talk to. And that just doesn't sound like it would be a real comfortable scenario. No, I'm not going to go because, well, frankly, that just doesn't sound like an enjoyable time to me. But Corey, those people are so dirty. And it's such a sketchy area of town. Are you sure that it's safe to go down there? Hey guys, we're meeting up Saturday morning and we're going to go clean up some of the local parks. We're going to meet at the church building and be ready to go at 9 o'clock a.m. on Saturday morning. 9 o'clock? But that's so early. Do we have to come? Corey, why are we doing this? Why are we taking this time? Don't people get paid to come do this? Don't they get paid? Isn't it their job to come pick up trash? No, you know what? I don't think I'm going to come because, well, frankly, it won't give me anything useful. I'm not going to get anything out of it. Now, let me ask you something. What do you hear as a central theme for all of these reasons for not stepping in and taking an opportunity to serve someone outside of your comfort zone? Me, myself, and I. What I want and what's entertaining to me. You know, there are a lot of people, Christians, who embrace and they live out the lyrics of the great country singer Toby Keith. I want to talk about me, want to talk about I, want to talk about number one on my. What I think, what I like, what I want, what I see. Here's the thing, though. The Christian life is not about you. You can't profess a desire to serve God on one hand and then turn around and say that I'm only going to serve Him if it benefits me. Because in order to truly serve God, you must tend to the needs of others. The hungry, the thirsty, the sick, and the imprisoned. And folks, I mean, we can be honest. That's not easy to do. It's really not. I'll be the first to tell you that. And I will be one of the first to admit that that this study is one that smacks me right between the eyes. It's going to require that we get our hands dirty. It's going to require that we do the jobs that most people snub their noses at. In order to serve Christ, you must be like Christ, who, being God's equal, gave up that status to come to earth as one of us. And even though He was the Son of God, He didn't come here to be served. Truth is, He doesn't need you. Instead, He came to be the servant, tending to the needs of the people who spurned Him. God poured out His pride for everyone to see. He took up a towel and, well, frankly, did the things that everyone else believed they were too important to do. He took up His cross. And He allowed Himself to die in humiliation so that you and I could live in glory. The question is, can you do the same? Do you need to set aside your pride and commit yourself to serving the Lord by committing to serving others? Do you need to die to yourself and be buried in the waters of baptism, having your sins washed away, so that you can begin a life of service to Him? Whatever your need may be, this morning and every moment, the Lord's invitation stands open to you. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?